I think of Brother John Gill's car. So I don't. I'm going to leave them up front here. It's got a $50 bill on there too.
Our study this morning. John 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went to Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, or literally, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, This is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. In this chapter, the Lord makes the statement, Judge not by appearances, but judge righteous judgment. The setting of this chapter really is based on what we read about in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, the Lord healed a man on the Sabbath day. To those of our Lord's day, that was strictly a no-no. For the Old Testament scripture had said, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God had given this as a sign to Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we read of several instances, not only in that chapter, but of several other instances in which the Lord Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day. Remember when the Lord created the earth, it says in 6 days he created the earth, and on the seventh day, that was the Sabbath, the Lord rested. He rested not because he was tired, but because the work was done. So the Sabbath rest was a symbol of God's work in creation. He created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And Israel was told, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Interestingly enough, it is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. Never in the New Testament do you read these words. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You read that in the Old Testament, but never in the New Testament. When you turn to Colossians chapter 2, the apostle says concerning this, the Sabbath, as well as other things, it says, they were a shadow of things which were to come. In the New Testament, we read about another rest. And that rest, too, is based on an accomplished work. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Having said that, he rested. He rested because the work was done. And when Christ rested on his work on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." All the work necessary for the salvation of mankind was accomplished on that cross. God's approval of the work of Christ on the cross, we read that immediately following Christ saying those words, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and that veil stood as a barrier where man could not go into God. But now that the veil was rent, man could have free access into the presence of God because of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. We sing in one of our hymns, "The veil is rent, our souls draw near unto a throne of grace. The merits of our Lord appear, they fill the holy place. His precious blood has spoken there before and on the throne. His own wounds in heaven declare the atoning work is done." And so men can have a Sabbath. It's finished. Here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By him our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. Christ himself is the Sabbath. But they didn't recognize the Sabbath when he came. For rest is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He said, "You remember, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Their problem was they didn't recognize the rest of God when they saw him. And instead of resting in Christ and his accomplishments, they wanted to celebrate a day. Remember the Sabbath day. And because of this, we read in the opening verse, they sought to kill him. They didn't think it was such a great thing to kill him, but it was a great thing for him not to keep the Sabbath day in their judgment. And the Lord said to them, "You remember, I have healed this one man on the Sabbath day." You know? And he said, "You folks, if an ox or an ass fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, you take him out just to take care of an ass or an oxen. But I've made this man perfectly well. Man wasn't able to walk at all on the Sabbath day, and now you want to kill him." You know, there were three annual feasts that the Jews celebrated. There was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and there is the Feast of Tabernacles. What's interesting in this chapter, it is not called the Feast of Jehovah. It's called the Feast of the Jews. They'd shut him out of it. Jehovah was there. He'd arrived. They had no place for him. And so it was an empty celebration. He was out of it. The Feast of the Jews, but it was not the Feast of the Lord. He was hated, as we learned, by the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. They were the ringleaders in the opposition to Christ. And it says, neither did his brethren believe of him. Can you think how this must have made the Lord feel? He was here in his own family, brothers, that he was raised with. They didn't believe in him. He said, "Show yourself." That was the idea. And this I've termed the trial of the Lord Jesus. He was tried both by the rejection of the chief priests and the elders, the scribes. The scripture says he came in his own and his own received him not. Rejected. Isaiah prophesied this. He's despised and rejected of men. Second thing I'd like to call your attention in this passage is the Lord's timing. He said to them, "Your time is always ready. My time is not yet come." everything that God does is based on time. His timing is always perfect. Never late. Never early. Your time is always ready. My time is not yet. He didn't say it wouldn't come, but my time is not yet come. We live in a world where everything is ordered by time. We set our clocks by the time that God maintains. Every day the sun rises, they can tell you days and months before what time the sun is going to rise and what time the sun is going to set. And they put it in the paper. God's time is absolutely perfect. We live in a very orderly universe. The Bible says concerning the coming of Christ, when the fullness of times, God sent forth his Son. Why did he come when he came? That was God's time. God's perfect time. For the Savior to arrive into this world. What about the future? We don't see him. It says we do not yet see all things put under him. It doesn't seem like he is king. He is king. God has raised him up, set him his own right hand. King of kings. Lord of lords. He's there, but it's not evident, is it? But it says in his time, he will show. He's the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Sometimes we get out of patience with God. We think, why doesn't God act sooner than he does? As though something's wrong with his clock. He doesn't know what he's doing. Can you imagine how they must have felt in Noah's day? The Bible says the earth was filled with violence. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness and preached about the dreadful sin of that day. But Peter says, speaks of the long suffering of God. When once he waited in the days of Noah. You know, God has a time for doing things. And we're not going to rush. It's a wonderful thing to know individually that our times are in his hand. It says in our chapter that the Lord went up into the temple, went up there in the temple to teach at the top, right in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't go up when they went up. That was not his time. Another thing I'd like you to notice in this chapter, men's thoughts of him, and men's thoughts never rise to divine revelation. Some said, in verse 12, he's a good man. That was true, he's a good man. Some said he deceiveth the people. You see, there's no neutrality when it comes to Christ. But they said he was good, but whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said you're Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They had very high thoughts. They put him up with the chief of the prophets. And they were all too low. If you depend on human thoughts, you never rise to what God has to say concerning his Son. Who do you say, Peter's asked, the apostles are asked, who do you say that? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, you would have never figured that out. No, he didn't say that. But that's what he meant. You'd have never figured that out in a million years. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou! Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. His estimate of Christ was based on divine revelation. And if we base our opinion of Christ on what men say or what men think, we'll always be wrong. My thoughts are not as your thoughts, God says. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. And people remain in absolute ignorance unless they are prepared to accept God's thoughts concerning his Son. We sing in one of our hymns, oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. We go by men's estimates. Some say Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And just about everybody will say, Jesus, he's a great teacher. You know, a great example. They'll say all kinds of nice things about. But if you don't come to God's evaluation of his son, you've lost the whole business. Fourth, I'd like to mention that the Lord gives a test of the reality of a person's faith in him. He says in John 7, verse 17, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. God does not cast his pearls before swine. If a man is not prepared to act upon what God says, God is not going to give him any more. No. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where I am. And if I step out on that, a light unto my path, as I walk in the knowledge of what I already have, God reveals further truth to me concerning him. He that willeth to do his will shall know of the doctrine. That's a scriptural principle. And fifthly, I'd like to call your attention to his teaching. It says in verse 15, Jesus taught, and they marveled at his teaching. He says, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? But the Lord Jesus said, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent. People still marvel today at men, women, that are relatively unlearned people. They haven't been to the finest colleges. And even if you go to the finest college, what you discover is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, the world by its wisdom knew not God. What good is worldly wisdom, if by means of it, you don't know the Lord. Somebody has said to Janet, who's a Christian in a fine university, knows more than the wisest philosopher standing on tiptoe, doesn't know God. God is pleased to reveal himself, not to human wisdom. The Lord says, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Well, the interesting thing about the Lord Jesus' ministry was he spoke about the Father, didn't he? He came to represent the Father. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father's like, you just need to look at the Son. He that hath seen me, he said, hath seen the Father. Well, it says many of the people believed on him, and this sort of infuriated the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they says that they sent officers to take him. Well, they were dispatched, these officers, to apprehend the Lord Jesus. They sought to kill him. And they were sending some to apprehend it. And on that last day, we read, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, you want something to quench your thirst? God says in the Old Testament concerning Israel, my people Israel, they have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out to themselves cisterns that can hold no water. They're trying to find satisfaction in things that do not satisfy. The Lord Jesus made a tremendous claim. And it's a claim upon all men, everywhere. You know, in John's Gospel, you have the expression, no man, oftentimes, like here it says, no man spake like this man. But there's another expression that occurs repeatedly in John's Gospel. If any man, God reaches out to all men everywhere, red and yellow, black and white, it doesn't make any difference. Any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The only way that a person can find satisfaction is in Christ. Oh, God said, Augustine, thou hast made us for thyself. And our hearts are restless. They rest in thee. We sing sometimes, I've tried the broken systems, Lord, but all the waters fail. even as I stooped to drink, they mocked and they fled as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. All the pleasures this world has to offer are all very temporary. Moses, when he was come to years, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I'd rather be with the people of God and on the way to the promised land than to have all that Egypt had to offer. All of its treasures and pleasures were absolutely meaningless. Because written over all of them, they do not satisfy. They do not satisfy. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door, by me any man. So in this expression, we have God's universal blessing. Available, but it's available only to certain people. Not available to everybody. It seems to be available to everybody, but it isn't available to everybody. And it says it right there. If any man thirst, if you're not thirsty, if you do not want the water that satisfies with Jesus Christ, you'll go unheeding. You say, well, what do I need him for? But if you want to have your soul thirst satisfied, the one you have to come to is Christ. There's no one else, there's nothing else in this world that can satisfy. There was a man in the Old Testament, he tried to get all kinds of things to satisfy. He tried wealth, he tried wine, he tried women, he tried wisdom. Read about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what he says about all of these things? Vanity of that. All is that. He says, I've been chasing something and never getting there. Almost. Just like, you know, the old donkey with the carrot tied on the string. He just keep marching and marching. He never getting any closer to there. All about him. That it's tied to him, and that's the problem. Anything that depends on me, you're not going to make it. Keep going, keep going, keep going, but never reach the destination. And you know what he says? I want to tell you a conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God, or reverence God. This is all. This is everything. That's all I'm doing. Everything else is all transit. It's of no permanent significance. If any man thirst. Horatius Bonar wrote, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. My soul revived, and now I live. If any man thirsts, the psalmist says, he satisfies the longing soul. And not only does he satisfy the longing soul, you discover that instead of your being a reservoir for God, you become a channel. The Lord told the woman in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of this water, she was at Jacob's well. And the well was deep. The Lord said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus gave her water, the little chorus says, that was not in the well. She went away singing. She came back bringing others to the water that was not in the well. Come, see a man. Told me all things that ever I did is not just the Christ. She had her own thirst satisfied, and she immediately became a channel of blessing to others. And that's what it says. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost man shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they should afterwards receive, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Not only are you satisfied as far as your thirst, but God uses you as a channel of blessing love. We sing in one of our hymns, how I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed me and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. If any man thirst, said our Savior, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now the Lord Jesus told them here in this chapter, this isn't alive yet, so we're going to have to wait till the day of Pentecost. And John is very specific about that. It says, the Spirit was not given because he spoke of the Spirit when he said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of God was to be the living water in him and through him flowing out to others. So when the day of Pentecost came, every believer was equipped, empowered by the Spirit of God as a channel of blessing to others. Now, we don't have to wait on the Spirit now. Because the moment you trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes to indwell. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 13. Having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. When once my all life ventured on Christ and his atoning blood, God's Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And now, God the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers and uses you and me as channels of blessing to others. What a wonderful thing that is. I want you to notice also their testimonies. He the thirst quencher, and then their testimonies. Many of the people, when they heard what the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. When they heard that, they said, this is the prophet. Moses has said, a prophet like unto me, the Lord your God is going to send, like unto me. Well, he was like Moses, or Moses was like him. Because it says of Moses, he was meek. He was the meekest man in the whole world. That's what it says about him. He was marked by humility. And the Lord Jesus said in John and Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, concerning himself, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. A prophet like unto me. That's what many said that it said. And then some others said, this is the Christ. This is the one promised. The Messiah, the Redeemer. He's come. And then others said, some said, it says, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And the scripture said, Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem. But he says, he's from Nazareth. Sure, he's from Nazareth.
Not from Galilee. That's where I was born. I was born in the town of Bethlehem. That's where I was born. The Lord wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. But he's from Nazareth.
So did you. And the prophet Micah, hundreds of years before Christ came, they knew the scripture, but they didn't bother to check. Thou Bethlehem of Rab, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that shall be ruler in Israel. They knew the scripture, but they didn't bother to investigate. Because he was of the seed of David. He was born in Bethlehem. And then it says there was a division because of him, because of this saying. Three times over in Johnson's we read there was a division. There's still a division because of him, because of the same thing. First of all, there was a division because of his person. One that came forth out of Bethlehem, from everlasting to everlasting, he's God manifest in flesh, but they didn't recognize that. There's a division because of his person. Some say he's a good man. Some say he's an excellent teacher. A lot of people say that kind of stuff today.
And yet they've never accepted the fact that he's God manifest in God.
There's a division because of his person. There's a division because of his works. In John 9 and verse 16 says, how can a man do that is a sinner do such miracles?
So there's a division. Some said that he must be God. So others said, no. There's a division because of his works.
And then John 10, chapter 10 and verse 19, there was a division
because of his sayings, his work. People are still divided about Christ because of his person, because of his works, and because of his work. I don't know anything better to say in the way of conclusion here today without what John did say here today. Everybody is being tested by God in relation to your person or relationship to Christ. This is what the scripture says. He that believes in the Son, if you've ever trusted God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you're saved. If you haven't, you're still lost and in your sin. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We've all heard about John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But listen to these other words that he wrote. What think ye of Christ? He is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears to your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed as to you, and mercy or wrath is your law. Some think him a creature to be, man or an angel at most, but they are not feeling like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty. So helpless am I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean?
He that believes in the Son hath everlasting life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I do trust today that if you've never done so before, you may be convicted of the fact that you're a sinner that needs salvation. There's only one that can save you. And that's God the Son. Look by, to him by faith. If any man, do you want to be saved? Walk along. And come unto me. You bring, not come to church. Not come to the Bible. Let him come to me. He said, our Father, we're thankful for this portion of thy word. And we see that what happened almost 2,000 years ago, men despising and rejecting the Son of God, is still happening today. There's still a division because of him. There was a division when he hung on the cross. One was saved. The other was lost. The division in this audience today. There are some who have already trusted the Savior. I've heard him say, thy sins are for many and forgiven. And there are those who have never trusted him. We pray that today, maybe that day, and taking him at his word, we'll see him with arms outstretched, saying, if any man thirst, come to him. That's the answer to man's deepest need. We know that he satisfies longing soul. Know that those who come can only sing, O Christ, in thee my soul is found, and found in thee alone. Joy, the love, the peace I saw so long, the bliss for now on me, how none but Christ shall satisfy. Another name for me that love and life, lasting joy, O Jesus, found in thee. Bless thy word to all present, we pray, in our Savior's worthy name.